Do you know the Holy Spirit? Does he know you? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible tells us where Jesus gives this wonderful key promise. I want to call it the key promise for his people, for his church. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Every Sunday, millions of people sit in churches and are bored. They're looking at their watches, their clocks. They have everything timed. If the pastor isn't done exactly at 12 o'clock, something is wrong. And some churches that spend even fortunes on productions to make it exciting and put on a great show, eventually it wears off and dissatisfies. Think of something. Is it possible to be bored of the Holy Spirit? If you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking, if you know that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, is it possible to be bored then? If he is truly moving, will we then look at our watches and be restless? We want to get out of here. I think a lot of times boredom in churches is a sign that the Spirit is not present as he should be. Or at least the presence is not acknowledged or experienced or desired as it should be. The message I want to bring is not about asking the Holy Spirit for his help. The message I want to bring and I want to hopefully point out to you this morning is that we are asking and we should ask the Holy Spirit to take over. He needs to be in control. He needs to be in charge, not us. That's what Pentecost is all about. Who is in charge? Look at the disciples before Pentecost. They said, who is the greatest among us? Who has the best communication skills? Who has the best speaking skills? Or who is the best teacher? Or who has the best teaching? And all of that was burned up at Pentecost. All of that didn't matter. Because Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. And if we read further references in the New Testament, we discover that the flesh is actually against the Spirit. And it's our fleshly nature and oftentimes our mere human stubbornness that stands in the way of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he wants to do in us. If we look at this verse and stare at it, what Jesus said, the flesh is of no help at all. Do you believe that? Does our prayer life reflect the fact that the Spirit is the one that gives life? You see, the Holy Spirit is not only helpful. The Holy Spirit is our only hope. Because he's the one that gives life. And without the Holy Spirit, we have no life. When people lack life, when churches lack life, we often point to other solutions. And loved ones, if our church services lack life, then we try to grasp to other methods to build more excitement. And we get sucked into this idea that we need to have such a church program that builds and keeps building excitement, excitement, excitement. And people need to get excited when they come to church. But loved ones, if the Holy Spirit isn't the center and isn't in control, all of that is like a clanging cymbal. It's empty. And it will dissatisfy. Let's look at the Book of Acts church. And we can ask ourselves, are we a Book of Acts church? Are we ready like they were ready to receive what God had promised them? The gift of the Holy Spirit. What was their solution when they had a problem? Problems came up, and problems will always come up. They pop up all the time because we live in this world and we're human. If you find a perfect church where there are no problems, then don't join it, because it'll be no longer without a problem if you join them. Their solution to everything, and I want to stress this, to everything, to every problem, to every challenge, their solution was prayer. They believed that through prayer and through the working of the Holy Spirit, they could overcome and they could get healing and they could get reconciliation. They could get clarity of doctrine. They could get everything through prayer and the Holy Spirit. If there is a need, a crisis, if there is a problem, if there is sin, if there's discord, if there's lack of love and lack of peace and lack of unity, then what do? We sit and argue. We sit and discuss. No, we need to fall on our knees and pray, because that's the action of the Holy Spirit. It's not about a theory. We need to be expecting and watching God move through the Holy Spirit. And this requires patience on our side. And we need to be faithful in our ministries. And this faithfulness is impossible unless we are guided, protected, guarded, comforted, and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, all of us will be spinning our wheels unless our ministries, witness, and outreach are led and fueled by the Holy Spirit. So I want to come to the first point here today. The Holy Spirit is God's agent on earth. And this is easy to miss, because you can't see him, you can't go to him, he doesn't live in a particular place, you can't have an address and say, this is the address of the Holy Spirit, I can go and get my advice and my counseling and my prayer from the Holy Spirit. No. Have you ever been part of a divine arrangement? That God orchestrated things in your life that you saw this was of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I've had it several times in my life. I can't go into details because it would take too long to say all of it. I want to read and partially tell the story of a pastor in one of the churches in America. He was having lunch at a restaurant one day, and he read a Christian newspaper, and there was a story. Well, actually, it was a regular newspaper. He read a story of the Christians in Pakistan that had suffered greatly. They were attacked by the Muslims, and a lot of them had been killed, and their houses had been burned, and And now there were people trying to help from all over the place. They were trying to help these Christians because their lives were threatened. And so he read about it, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just gave him this big, big burden to pray for the Christians in Pakistan. And he wondered, why do I pray for Christians that I don't even know, and they live in such a far country? But the burden kept getting bigger and bigger, and he prayed and prayed and prayed. And then Tuesday night they had a prayer meeting, in which a lot of people took part in. And he shared about that in the prayer meeting. And all of a sudden, it was communicated to him, we should take up an offering for the Christians in Pakistan. So they took up an offering. It was over $10,000. And then at the end of the service, all of a sudden, a lady comes forward, said, my husband is a pastor, and he is right now, he is in Pakistan trying to help the Christians. And this connected the church to the Christians in Pakistan, and they helped. And here's what he wrote later. He said, it was nothing more than the Holy Spirit leading a person and then a church to pray for and send help to hurting believers on the other side of the earth. No one had to think it up or figure it out or, for that matter, take credit for it. Sitting in that cafe, reading about the Christians in Pakistan, I felt a God-given burden for them, even though I didn't know them. At the time, I had no idea what would take place in the next few days. I was just moved by their suffering and frustrated because I couldn't help. If I had ignored the deep compassion for the Pakistanis that the Spirit had stirred in me, if I had ignored the prompting of the Spirit to pray, the connection that God had planned for that Tuesday night between our congregation and the Pakistani believers never would have happened. And what a loss that would have been if the people there had never received our financial aid. But what a bigger loss it would have been for me and our prayer meeting had we not experienced the working of the Holy Spirit in such a profound and dramatic way. And loved ones, this is what I believe, what needs to happen in our churches today, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not miss specific blessings that God wants to orchestrate in our lives. Oftentimes we're too busy to listen. Oftentimes we're too busy to pray and to let a burden for others sink in. We say, well, we have too many of our own problems. I haven't fixed this yet, and I still have this problem. But no, the Holy Spirit wants to give us a burden for a specific situation, for a specific person. Then we should take the time and say, yes, Holy Spirit, I get it. But loved ones, that can only happen if we know the Holy Spirit. If we don't know the Holy Spirit, we will go anywhere, we will do anything, believe anything. We will start arguing, we will start doing this and start doing that and having attitudes that are not in line with the Holy Spirit. If we carefully read the New Testament, we see examples of the Holy Spirit's work, and often what happened in the accounts of the church, the early church. Unfortunately, today many of us have gotten used to doing things without the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and churches. We plan. We program. But do we ask the Holy Spirit what He thinks? Maybe, maybe not. And I think therein lies a problem. Consider the following questions. These are honest questions that we should ask ourselves. How many Christians suffer from a spiritual life that is dry and mechanical? And we become restless when it's dry and mechanical and start to accuse others and start to find fault and point to others. But really, the real problem is that we don't know the Holy Spirit. How many serve a Jesus whom they know about from the Bible, who is not a living reality in their experience? These are legitimate questions that we should ask ourselves. Do I know Jesus personally? Do I know Him through the help of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit reveal Christ and all what He taught to me? Is He able to communicate that to me? Or is it blocked? Or am I in the dark about those things? Do we ever wonder why the Holy Spirit interventions are so rare among believers and congregations today? How many churches fall apart because inward fighting and arguing about doctrinal issues, arguing about this and about that, and they fall apart, and children of God just separate and say, well, I can't, you know, do this, I can't do that. Or like the kids say in the playground, well, I take my ball and I go home. Now we can sit at home as much as we want and pout and believe that we are right, but that is not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Could it be that we're missing out on some wonderful blessings planned for our lives and our churches because we're not properly acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit? And yes, I say person. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's agent on earth, yet He is often least understood and accepted by His people. And I say this, our source of power and strength will be cut off or will never even evolve to anything unless we understand more and we pay more attention to the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is sad that the Holy Spirit is not preached, and oftentimes preached in the wrong way, that people are getting confused, and then our spiritual lives becomes dry and mechanical. Do you think that anything else could change, really change in your prayer life? Your study of God's Word and your experience during worship in church? Unless you are inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and to help you and to be with you in every moment of worship and prayer and reading the Bible. And loved ones, if we want power, if we want the confidence of the Book of Acts church, if we want the joy that they had, if we want the peace and unity, the oneness that they had, if we want more love, we need to ask the Spirit to come and do something new in us personally. And I know some of you may think, well, you know, I had everything. I'm saved and sanctified. I got all that done. That's all taken care of. You know, checked off, and we're done. No, the Holy Spirit is not done with you and me. He has a lot more work to do in you and through you. But are we open and willing to learn new things, to learn new experiences that the Holy Spirit wants to give us? Because if we don't, then we will become mechanical and dry. And I promise you that when the Holy Spirit comes and does a new thing in us, our spiritual lives will not be boring. It will not be dry. It will not be powerless. It will be meaningful. It will be joyful. We will once again have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and minds the way that God has designed and planned it to. So the next question I want to ask is, who is the Holy Spirit? Many Christians have only a vague notion of who the Holy Spirit is, and they may have heard of Him. And many struggle to understand who He is and what His work is and what it's all about. And some of the Bible translations haven't helped a whole lot either, because some people think that the Holy Spirit is like what was used to be called the King James Version Holy Ghost. And people in our generation think that is like a Halloween ghost, you know, the ghost in goblins, that the Holy Spirit is one of those ghosts of Halloween. And others think that He is like a gas that fills up something. Or others think that the Holy Spirit is like a force, like in Star Wars, where you can say, may the force be with you. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I want to make this very clear. He is the third and co-equal member of the Trinity of God. He is often overlooked, and maybe we think, well, God the Father, that's all I need to know. I need to know the Father. But how are you going to know the Father if you ignore the Holy Spirit? How are you going to know Jesus if you ignore the Holy Spirit? You can't. Because everything from salvation, from the first time that the Holy Spirit talked to us and convicted us of our sins and led us to repentance, from that point forward, we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking. Otherwise, we will be dry and mechanical and maybe just religious. The Holy Spirit possesses a divine personality and personally chooses people for ministry assignments. That's what we read in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit communicates with us, and He wants to really communicate what God has for us. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes Christ living in us a reality. You cannot say, well, I have Christ, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other. It just doesn't work that way, because we believe in a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God is, the Trinity is always a mystery and cannot be fully explained. You can't really explain, well, what is the purpose of the Father, and what is the purpose of the Son, and what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and how is the Godhead, how is that one God in three persons? Well, I'm not going to give you a theological explanation today, but a practical one. You see, God is the provider. God is the one, the creator of everything. He created everything. And when we read in the Bible, when God wanted to create man, before He created Adam, He said what? Let us make man, that is, in our likeness. The Father was saying to the Son and the Holy Spirit, let us make man. So He created everything. In the Old Testament, He is featured as the Father, as the God of Israel, as the Yahweh, as the Jehovah, as Elohim. He is the God that provides and faithfully answers prayer. He was called the Holy One of Israel and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from the mountain and read the Ten Commandments, the people said and responded, all that God has said, we will do. But did they do it? It was one thing to agree to do it, but then they started breaking one commandment after another. They couldn't keep the promises, and this is why God instituted this sacrificial system where Israel then could bring the sacrifices and their sins would be forgiven. But it couldn't take the sin away, the Bible says, because they had to repeatedly bring more sacrifices, first in the tent in the desert and then later in the temple. The blood of animals was shed over and over. And God had said and declared to Israel that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission, no putting away of sin. But loved ones, even the sacrificial system in Israel under God the Father, it was all a picture, a vision, if you will, that would help them to see what was to come in the future. Every time they slaughtered an animal, they should be reminded of the Messiah's blood that would be shed, through which they would ultimately receive forgiveness. So the blood of animals, of those animals, the Bible says, could never cleanse their conscience. And this is why God had planned from before the foundation of the earth to send His Son Jesus to become that sacrifice. That ultimate sacrifice that would take away this, or be the solution for this human problem called sin. So Jesus came. The Son of God came to earth, born to a virgin and named Jesus. And in the Christian teaching, we often refer to this being, believing in Jesus Christ means that we are being saved from sin. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he called Him the Lamb of God. That ultimate sacrifice, and through the shedding of Christ's blood, God could now forgive our sins and forget them. And that is the wonderful news of Calvary, the wonderful news of Jesus and being justified through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And even the disciples, they couldn't quite comprehend God's plan of salvation at first. But after Jesus was risen from the dead, they understood what Jesus had to go through, that this was all for our sake, that this was for our salvation. But there was one problem that remained. Even if Jesus washed our past, our sins away, and God would never remember the sins anymore, even if everything I had ever done wrong was forgiven, then you have to still ask the question, what about today? What about the future? So you come to Christ because the Father has provided a sacrifice for us. You come to Christ and you get saved, and then what? For one thing, you make the devil mad because you have escape the sins of the world and the enemy himself, and he will come back with a vengeance. He will try to get you down. He will try to destroy what you think you have received in Jesus Christ. And here is the problem that God knew about and that He provided for. And this is the wonderful news of Pentecost. What about when we are tempted once again to dishonor God and grieve Jesus, who has saved us from the consequences that we deserved? Where is the power to help us live differently than we did before? Where is the power to witness to others, to bring the gospel to those that haven't heard it yet? That's where we need the Holy Spirit. You see, on our own strength, even if we have forgiveness of sins, even if we have the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is not enough to serve God continuously, pleasing Him day in, day out, unless we have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised this helper, and we see this, and here's a verse that I want to point us to this morning. During the Last Supper, Jesus told His disciples, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you. Were the disciples ready to receive that message? I don't think so. They had walked with Jesus and saw all the miracles He had done. He had taught them. He had helped them so many things, to understand so many things. And these were merely 3 years. And now He was talking about, look, I will be going away. And they were shocked. They were upset. They were sad because He was their leader. He was the miracle worker. He was the one that they totally depended upon. He was the one of whom Peter had said, look, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. We have believed that You are the One and You have eternal life. And Jesus spoke with an authority, the Bible says, unlike any other teacher that they had ever heard. And Peter even said, your words are words of life. In other words, we can depend on you. We can depend on what you're promising. We can depend on what you're doing. But then Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, as he has this conversation with his disciples about his leaving, he said, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Why? And I can just imagine that the disciples were totally flabbergasted. What? Jesus says it's good for us that he is leaving us? Why? How could that be good? This was the teacher that they had trusted, the teacher they had eaten with, walked with, and traveled with, and they were intimate with Jesus in the way that they had a close relationship with him because he revealed more and more of the Father to them. And he had said to them, if you see me, you see the Father. And now he says, it's good for you that I leave you. So it was impossible for them to understand. But Jesus explained. And he was always so willing and generous in giving his wisdom to speak and teach his disciples. Look at what he said to them. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or comforter, or helper, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Doesn't that apply to many so-called Christians nowadays too? That they don't see him, they don't know him? But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, here is the key. This is the whole picture that began to unfold in front of the disciples' eyes and their inner understanding. Their eyes started to see it. Their understanding held on to it. The Father sent his Son to accomplish a specific work to attest to the love of God. For the Bible says, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. So they saw this now, and it all started to come into perspective. Yes, this is the purpose of Jesus. He said also that if I don't go, if I don't leave you, the Comforter will not come. See, Jesus couldn't be in the disciples, but the Holy Spirit could be in them. Much better, right? And that is our promise today. The divine person who was coming would help them understand everything he said. How many times did Jesus try to explain things to the disciples, and the Bible says they didn't understand what he was saying? Then it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's dwell on that point a little bit here. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended to heaven, he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem to wait for the power from the Father. And I can imagine the disciples were wondering, well, what will happen? What will happen after you leave? What do we rely on? What are we waiting for? And one of them said, are you going to, at this time, establish the kingdom of Israel again and finally defeat the Romans? You know, thinking politically. And Jesus said, I cannot tell you the hour when it happened. In my words now, paraphrasing, but when it happens, you will know. When the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you will know. You will know it's him. And he will be in you and he will give you power. Dynamis in the Greek language. Dynamis is from the word dynamite. He gives you power, not to explode things, but to bring the gospel to others, to give you power to be bold, to give you power to have victory personally in your life and your heart. Therefore, he told them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that he promised, which you have heard me speak about. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Listen to this. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And guess what? It happened. The church was born. And then it says, we read before, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. That means in other languages that they hadn't learned, so that they could speak the things of God to those that would understand it. Suddenly, the disciples received something from heaven. Something that was far beyond their intelligence, far beyond their education, far beyond their training. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. And for the first time, I think, they understood what Jesus really had meant as he was teaching them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. Now the invisible Spirit had come and taken residence in their hearts, in their lives. And that granted them power. Look at Peter. Why was Peter so weak and mistake-prone before Pentecost? Why would Peter, why could he even deny Jesus, that he knew Jesus? He wasn't bold. He wasn't ready. He said he was ready, but he wasn't really. And maybe many of us, we say, yes, we are ready, but maybe we're not. Didn't Peter have a good mentor? Didn't Peter have a good teacher? Didn't he have the most gifted teacher that this earth has ever seen and heard? Did Peter lack a great role model to follow as an example? No, he didn't. Jesus was the most perfect person. But yet Peter, without the power of the Holy Spirit, he failed and stumbled. It wasn't enough. The night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Peter denied him. And loved ones, when we are confronted with the enemy, when it really comes down to it, it's one thing to know the word. It's one thing to know about the gospel, but it's quite another thing to obey it. And even the best discipleship training and spiritual accountability, what Peter had, that wasn't sufficient. What he needed was not more outward teaching, but he needed the power, the inward power of the Holy Spirit, and God gave it to him as a gift because of the love of God. And then Peter says that all of us, we are included in that promise. You and I can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the question today is, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? It's important that we realize that Jesus' words came to fulfillment. But truly, truly, I tell you, it is for you, good for you, that I am going away. The Spirit of God will come. And here was the birth of the church. This is what God had planned all along for all eternity. The same Spirit that wrote the Bible, the same Spirit that inspired the writers of the Bible, created now an appetite in the people for the believers, that they believed everything the Bible said. And this is how God works together. The Christian church was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian church cannot continue without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot continue. We cannot keep having services unless we consciously, purposely desire and invite the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Not just when we come to the worship services, but indwell us before we come, that we come to the church services filled with the Holy Spirit. Here was a community of believers who freely loved the Word of God. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Loved ones, we have a lot of people in our time, a lot of Christians that devote themselves to all kinds of teachings. It is important that we pay attention and we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to be clear in my doctrinal views. Help me, Lord, to be clear in what I believe. Lead me through your Holy Spirit. Illuminate me. That I wouldn't cause a division, that I wouldn't cause anything that is not of the Spirit. See, they didn't need to be badgered or coerced to love the Word of God. Nowadays, it's like this. You have to make it absolutely fascinating, or young people will not love the Word of God. They will pay no attention. Loved ones, I cannot make it fascinating to you unless the Holy Spirit does it. We cannot get excited about God's Word. It will be dead to us unless the Holy Spirit revives our hearts and makes it interesting to us. We can entertain you with all kinds of funny stories and interesting stories and all the Bible characters. We can act them out and we can do all that stuff. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't show us and give us that desire, it'll be in vain. The appetite comes when the Holy Spirit is there. See, their hearts were full of the Holy Spirit and they experienced surprise after surprise as God did things through and in their lives that no one could anticipate. See, when the Spirit of God leads, sometimes He doesn't go by our agenda. And oftentimes we make our agenda and He will say, ha, I have a better one for you. I want to use you. I want to use you to God's glory and honor. And they were repeatedly driven back to God because they had a hostile environment. There was a lot of opposition. Right away when the signs came, when they were speaking, some were mocking and saying, ha, these are only drunk with new wine. And so the resistance was there, but they came back to the Lord repeatedly. And when they were being threatened and persecuted, they came back. And then it says they came together in prayer with one accord. And they prayed to God, and that prayer is recorded in the book of Acts. And boy, did God move that place. He shook up that place so good. There was a shaking. And that shaking was good. And this is the question I have at the conclusion here today. Do you need a shaking? A shaking by the Holy Spirit. Does our church need a shaking? A shaking in such a way that we are unified in oneness, in love, peace, and joy, in unity and doctrine, that we are so one with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Do you ever feel that you're dry? That your devotions are meaningless? Then I give you an advice today. Every time you want to read the Bible, kneel down and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your eyes as you read the Bible. I experienced that this week again. And I want to do that more and more. That when you read God's Word, all of a sudden you, oh wow, This is for me today. I may not have understood it in the past, but the Lord is showing me this. The Lord is revealing this to me. But you need to be careful that it is the Holy Spirit revealing it, because there's a lot of imitations out there, and Satan will sometimes try to deceive us in believing something that is not scriptural. But it is important that we always rely on the Holy Spirit, and we will hear about that another time, how we need God's Spirit to understand God's Word. I believe it's time to turn to the kind of faith that we see in the New Testament church. Do you? I think we need to really ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance. Lord, what is your plan with our congregation? Do you want to move us on? How do you want to move us on? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he will also, he wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And I don't want to scare you this morning. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you're not going to fall over and say things that you don't plan to say and all that stuff. I think that's a misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a spirit of order. He gave these people the ability to speak the languages they didn't learn before, because there were a lot of Jews that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gave it for that moment. He doesn't always give that when it's not necessary. And so we shouldn't be confusing the Holy Spirit with some of his gifts. I believe the gifts of tongue is a wonderful gift. But it doesn't mean that when you receive the Holy Spirit that he will give you that particular gift. Because he has many gifts. But he wants to fill you. He wants to give you that grace, that power that you can never attain unless you receive him. And he possesses you. May God bless his word, and may he fill us with his Holy Spirit. Amen.